A reading from John 13. Jesus said, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
God's people said amen.
Amen.
This morning we begin our fall sermon series entitled Reclaiming Jesus. It's based on the efforts of a national ecumenical coalition that came together earlier this year to issue what they're calling a statement of faith in times of crisis. And they did it, I think, in part because Jesus is just getting a bad rap these days. In the media sometimes, if you're labeled a Christian, you're one of those really kind of kooky ones. Have you ever seen a real mainline person on TV? Not so much. Then you've got folks who are the prosperity gospel people who, if Jesus says it, then I'm going to be rich if I just believe. Well, and they fly around in planes, and the clergy do, and you know, I don't have a plane. I'm just going to tell you that right now. And I don't plan to. And then there are institutions that have come together to cover up clergy crimes. Evil that has been committed to protect the institution, thinking they are protecting the Christ, and they are not. So this statement of faith signed by a multitude of folks of various faith traditions in the Christian tradition is designed to enlist Christians throughout the country to actively stand for and pledge to live out the values of Christ, which are listed here on our banner outside and on our sermon series on your front of your bulletin. Values such as love, injustice, peace, equality, and compassion. You can read their entire statement at reclaimingjesus.org, but here's what it says in part, and this is the most salient part. It is time for us to be followers of Jesus before anything else. Nationality, political party, race, ethnicity, gender, geography. Our identity in Christ precedes every other identity. And we pray that our nation will see Jesus' words in us. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And the statement which we'll be following, and we're going to be adding to it because it is not as inclusive as we here at Hollywood United Methodist are. It includes a good reminder from Jim Wallis, the founder of the Sojourners Community in D.C., when he wrote back in the 80s, "Our faith is personal, but it is never private," which is why we as Christians talk about both the inward journey, those personal spiritual practices that connect us deeply with God and that feed our soul, as well as the outward journey, where our faith informs and dictates our actions. We're going to be talking about both of those in the weeks ahead and what our community and our world might look like if we reclaim Jesus in our lives, because faith is personal, but it is never private. It all starts by remembering what makes us as Christians not unique, but distinct and set apart. Simply put, to reclaim Jesus means that we commit to live as people who love one another. Now, before we do that deep dive into John's gospel, a word about a different sort of love. Those of you who follow me on social media know that our pup crossed that rainbow bridge this past Tuesday morning. We're not sure quite how old he was because he was a rescue. It was the 4th of July weekend in 2010 that our sons went to the Lacey Street shelter, a city shelter, City of LA shelter. They wanted a puppy. They wanted a dog. And so my husband and I looked at each other and said, go for it, because we figured it was 4th of July, there wouldn't be any available. So they found this pup, and I won't go, it's a long story, but he was the one that just spoke to them. He was the one that just sat there and was quiet and just kept licking their hands and faces when they were playing with him. And so Josh, my younger one, calls me and said, Mom, we found him. He's an American bulldog. And I said, well, I don't know. And of course, as moms do, we him, we ha, we're not sure. We'll have to think about it. We'll see how much it costs. And after all that, he says, Mom, we're going to name him Bruce. After Springsteen, who is my complete fave. So Bruce came to be a Ledesma. And as I've been reflecting this week, not only did he offer us unconditional love, as all of our four-legged family members do, Bruce was a lifeline for our family through a series of changes and a series of loss over the past 4 years. He represented, present day, the family that was. And he assured us of the new love that will come to be. Our gospel lesson for this morning is all about new love and about that continuity of love, even through times of loss. The 13th chapter of John is the beginning of what's known as the farewell discourse of Jesus, where John records Jesus trying to prepare the disciples for his impending death and resurrection with very mixed results. In these four chapters, 13 through 17, Jesus uses metaphors, he uses direct images, visions, and truisms to alert the disciples that his death is around the corner. Now, to set the context, Jesus has gathered his beloved disciples and the women who traveled with them together in the upper room, where they were celebrating the Passover together as a family. In the first part of chapter 13, which we didn't read, we hear about the many things that Jesus knows, that he knows, and then about how he responds to what he knows. He knows that the hour has come. And how does he respond? Jesus says he loved them. He loved his people to the end. Jesus knows that he has come from God, and he knows that he is returning to God. So how does he respond? By giving us a means of how we are to live our lives. He gets up from the table and he begins to wash his disciples' dirty and dusty feet. He takes on the role of a servant. And in this very simple act, which was norm-breaking, society-breaking, Jesus is demonstrating the love that God wants us to have for one another. This symbolism of service is a way of love that we are to emulate, whether Jesus is present with us or not. And then as he is washing their feet, Jesus says to the disciples, I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. One scholar puts it this way, on the one hand, loving one another as Jesus has love encompasses the mundane. It means serving one another even in the most menial of tasks. But on the other hand, this love encompasses heroic acts of great risk. It extends even to the point of giving one's life for another. In other words, we are to love one another in all things, whether they be great or small. Now, of course, the disciples just didn't get it. They were expecting Jesus to announce at supper that he was plotting to emerge as a political and a military leader. He was ready to, with power, defeat the forces of evil and oppression that the disciples had been experiencing. They thought power only came through physical force. But as he knows his time on earth is ending, Jesus wants to reiterate to them again, as he has in the past, that God's way is not the way of the world. God's way is a different way of salvation. God's way is a way of understanding God's plan for the kingdom here on earth, one in which Jesus is ready and willing to sacrifice himself to show the power of peace and love, so that even if they didn't get it at supper, even if they didn't get it the next day, he knew that one day they would. The great process theologian Bruce Epperly says that the embodiment of Jesus' command to love was the motivating factor behind the early church. Church historians note that the Jesus movement grew not only because it presented a meaningful vision of life and enabled people to trust their lives to a loving God, but also because the earliest communities embodied Jesus' own radical hospitality in caring for widows and orphans who might otherwise become prostitutes out on the street, affirming women as equals in the faith, providing burial services for members and outsiders, and by supporting the sick and unemployed and orphaned. My brothers and sisters, it is precisely this radical hospitality of loving one another that we as Christ followers need to reclaim this day. A love that sees beyond race or class or economic status or gender identity. a radical love that says you are welcome here in God's house, no matter whom you love. An unconditional love that says no matter where you've been, no matter who you are God's beloved child in whom God is well pleased. Amen. One of my colleagues posted this church marquee found on a Lutheran church in Georgia that says it all. You'll never look into the eyes of someone God doesn't love. Always be kind. Amen. Well, when we think about reclaiming Jesus for our lives during this fall season, I pray that that maxim will be predominant in our hearts and our minds, because I believe this fall is going to be a time of the worst incivility that we have perhaps experienced in our lifetime. I hope I'm wrong. I don't think I'm going to be. So let us repeat this over and over. You will never look into the eyes of someone that God doesn't love, even if that person votes differently than you. You'll never look into the eyes of someone God doesn't love, even if that person worships differently than you. And you'll never look into the eyes of someone God doesn't love, even if that person loves differently than you. And I want to invite us to think of that cadence and apply it in two ways. First, to our future as a denomination, the United Methodist Church. Next February in St. Louis, our general conference will have a special called session over issues of inclusion and clergy freedom to marry whomever they want, whatever two people present themselves. Because right now, we do not have that on our book of discipline. Folks who are gay or lesbian, transgender, queer, are prevented in many conferences for, well, they're prevented, period, but many conferences will not ordain folks, as we've talked here before. All clergy are prevented from marrying two people of the same gender. And that, my brothers and sisters, is simply wrong and must change. This past week, our bishop shared at the bishop's convocation that he is concerned that the tug of the traditionalists, which say, we don't want to change, and moreover, we want to impose more sanctions on clergy who say that God's love is not inclusive and who are willing to say, I am not bound by the book of discipline in the same way that I am bound by my ordination into the Church of God. Our bishop is concerned. The tug of the traditionalists is strong, and indeed their forces may prevail. We don't know. So what can we do? We can pray, and we can pray again, and we can always be kind, and we can remember that we've never looked into the eyes of someone God doesn't love, even though they embody all of the values that we despise. And because no matter what happens at General Conference, this congregation here at the corner of Highland and Franklin will always stand as a witness to the power of God's gracious, unconditional, and inclusive love. But to be that effective witness, my brothers and sisters, we have to To be that effective witness, we must reclaim the progressive and radical love of Jesus the Christ, whom we worship. And then we must reclaim his values as one that our nation desperately needs. Here's how we can do that in the weeks and days ahead. Just a couple of examples. Yesterday, Andy Bales, who is the director of the Union Rescue Mission downtown, which created Hope Gardens about 10, 12 years ago that we are big supporters of, Andy tweeted yesterday that we have 107 moms, 10 dads, and 261 children at our downtown location on Skid Row. He said it's an unfortunate all-time high. That does not count the families at Hope Gardens. I know that URM is working to raise funds at the philanthropic and corporate level to try and create a second Hope Garden somewhere for all the families and children that are coming to, who are in need of services. But this is an indicator that we need to be more intentional in helping our brothers and sisters who call the streets home. And there are ways that you can do that as an individual. You can use that portal, la-hop.org. If you know of someone, if you see someone on the street all the time, send them as much information as you can, and they will send an outreach team to try and see if that person can be helped and get into bridge housing of some sort. I invite you to email your elected officials to support bridge housing and to be a counterbalance to all of the voices that they are getting through email and calls saying, we don't want a shelter in our yard, we don't want one in our council district. And if you do not live in the city of Los Angeles, email your mayor, your council member, whatever charter city you live in, because there are 87 cities in Los Angeles County that are not picking up the slack as much as the city of Los Angeles, so they need to be held accountable. Another option, clean out your closet and bring clothes to our homeless ministry that feeds and clothes over 100 adults every single Tuesday. And then if you can, make the drive to Paramount to visit our sweet Raquel. I just can't get out there as much as I'd like. But let her know that we love her and that we continue to hold her in our prayers, that just because she no longer lives on our corner does not mean that our care for her is any less. Amen? And then we can continue to lift up the 211 children who have been separated, who remain separated from their parents at the border this year. Plus, as we learned this week, the thousands of other children who have been detained and are being held in centers throughout our nation. We can hold them in our prayers. We can be trained by Reverend Denise on how to be an advocate and how to accompany someone who is undocumented through the system. And then we can all email our elected officials to say, don't you ever let this happen again, because this is not what Jesus would have us do to our brothers and our sisters. Amen. More information on these and other ways to reclaim Jesus will be available at our homecoming ministry fair next week. And I hope you'll sign up to help us as a community follow Jesus' commandment to love one another. But I also invite you to think of other ways, small ways that we can reclaim Jesus in our own lives this week. Maybe it's as simple as smiling at your constantly grumpy neighbor. Maybe it's helping out a coworker that always turns in her work late. Maybe it's being aware when a friend or a pewmate is having a hard time, as I mentioned that Richard's having a hard time, and reaching out. Whatever you can do to embody radical hospitality in your life, that's following Jesus' new commandment to love one another. The great Jesuit priest and theologian Pierre Teilhard de Chardin may have said it best. It's impossible to love Christ without loving others, and it is impossible to love others without moving nearer to Christ. So, brothers and sisters, this fall, let us commit ourselves to reclaiming the radical love and hospitality of Jesus and proclaiming the values of the Christ in our lives. Let us remember that our faith is personal, but it's never private. And may other Christians know us by our love. Amen.